To be with you. I do thank the Heavenly Father for this opportunity, and I thank you for the invitation. And Ruth and I send our love, and the brethren in Oakland County where we meet send their love. They voted today, and our Zoom meeting, we're meeting on Zoom, it includes many from the Toronto Bible students, as well as Sister Marilee Wesolowski now lives here about 15 minutes away from us, Ruth's cousin, Senator Love. And could think of Sister Alice Schneider joins our meetings from when she was in Chicago. And now you probably all know she's just relocated out to the retirement center in Portland. And she got up at 6:30 in a.m. and joined our meeting there, and then left later to go to the local class meeting. So she's voted to have her love sent as well. So with that, I will also say that yesterday morning, morning for us, 5 a.m., it was 5 p.m. in Malaysia, a brother Edward O.H. Was immersed in a rented moments, as it were, in a public swimming pool by three Indian brethren, and who traveled there. Brother Edward is a Chinese living in Malaysia, and for some time, and he's been having online study for a year and a half with a brother Stephen from India in English. His English is quite good. He's a later middle-aged man. And so they broadcast it on a Zoom link using their smartphones. So there's about 50 of us that they held that. And interestingly, out of those who were in attendance watching that that immersion service, there were the two new brethren. One's been 2 years, and one was just immersed a few months ago from Nepal. They both also speak excellent English, Brother Ashish, Brother Gopal, and brethren from Sri Lanka, and brethren from India, some of the brethren from Ukraine, brethren from Romania, and I'm also thinking that there was a new sister. She is planning to be immersed. Again, some brethren from India will travel to Bahrain, and she was on, and she's been studying on via the internet connections for over a year, and her testimony was that she had received her doctorate in divinity, and when she heard the truth, she threw it all out. And has been fully embraced the truth now for over a year. So it was an international meeting, as it were, to witness this new baptism, Brother Edward O. So our title of the discourse is forgiveness. It's a subject that we visited at times in the past. We think as Christians, it's one that each one of us are deeply interested in, because scripture relates this to us. So we're considering various aspects scripturally and hopefully some practical aspects as well. We will consider this subject with an emphasis on how to forgive when one has been personally wrong, which is different than the aspect of sins against God and the truth, which we unitedly represent. And you're familiar with that from the sixth volume and the ninth study entitled The Judgment of New Creation. Well, in Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. And again, Psalm 86:5-15, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So, brethren, we want to observe these following points from these several verses. That God is ready to forgive, God is merciful, compassionate, gracious, and long-suffering. Now, Jesus also talked on these same concepts. In Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, so they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So from these few verses, we get a few simple basics. We've learned that we and all others are shapen and born in iniquity as offsprings of Adam and Eve. We have learned that we can receive forgiveness if we, one, have repentance, two, that we have accepted Jesus as a basis of our forgiveness by God, three, that we are willing to forgive those that have trespassed against us, and four, we have learned that the new creature, the new mind, does not sin. It's our old man, the fallen flesh, with its old habits of thought, continues to have failures or sins. In 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, the Apostle John is clear, and sad to say, we do continue to sin in mind or word and actions, but thankfully, there's a means by which we can have forgiveness. Similarly, the Apostle Paul relates the same lesson, but helps to demonstrate the differences between our old man and our new man, as found in Romans 7, verses 15 to 25. Now, I'm inserting a few words as I read through these verses to try to emphasize the distinction. It will sound a little bit labored to us, but it again helps to emphasize the point that the apostle is trying to make. So I'm reading Romans 7, 15 to 25. For that which I do, the old man, I allow not, the new creature. For what I, as a new creature, would do, that I do not, the old man does. But what I, the new creature, hates, that I do, the old man does it. If then I, the old man, do that which I, the new creature, would not, I, the new creature, consent under the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I, the new creature, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, the old man. For I, the new creature, know that in me, that is in my old man flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I, the new creature, would do, I, the new creature, do not. But the evil which I, the new creature, would not do, that I, the old man, does. Now, if I, the old man, do that which I, the new creature, would not do, it is no more I, the new creature, that does it, but sin that dwelleth in me, the old man. I find then a law that when I, the new creature, would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my new creature mind, and bringeth me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my old creature members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the new creature mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the old creature flesh, the law of sin. So, brethren, we realize that daily, continually, we have need of forgiveness. And this becomes a daily reminder for us to be merciful and forgiving to others. In the following verses, Jesus gives us some instruction and admonitions. It's Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if not, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This implies that the erring or offending brother might not necessarily offer an apology or a repentance, but if there is a cessation of the wrong, then that is enough. And I would refer to reprint 5409. Brother Russell makes that observation. Now, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now again, similarly, Jesus said in Luke 17, 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So with these two texts in mind, here's some points we would like to consider. The first one is communication. We cannot expect other people to be able to read our minds. No matter how obvious a problem might seem to us, by communicating with them, it might help both of us. Many times it's an understanding or an unintended offense that is readily repented of. Secondly, most often we can just forgive without even bringing something up, for love covers a multitude of sins. Point three, if we observe that we are seeming to have a lot more experiences than other brethren with being offended or hurt, it probably has something to do with ourselves. We may be overly sensitive or defensive, or we may have unreasonable expectations of others. Point four, this is regarding unlimited forgiveness. How would you and I feel if God only gave us a certain amount of times to be forgiven? So in the example, we have 70 times 7, which is 490. If God only gave us 490 times that he would forgive us, and if you and I sinned once a day, then after a mere 16 months, we would have to continue absolutely perfect in thought, word, and actions, or we would be lost. Gladly, we know that's not that way. For God has cast away our sins as far as the east is from the west. And fifth, we learn to have an attitude ready to forgive, only being withheld due to either the seriousness of the wrong or an otherwise problematic situation, such as someone unreasonably repeating the same or similar offense over and over and over again. It's not surprising that we can have a problem with forgiving those who do not repent and might even be considered an enemy. In Luke 6, 35 to 37, but love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, here's points that we'd like to consider from these verses. One, this does not mean we are to ignore serious offenses. It's not good for our characters, nor is it good for the characters of others. If at all possible, it should be dealt with in accordance to the instructions Jesus gave in the earlier scriptures we considered, Matthew 18. However, if the enemies are not brethren, we may just have to endure for the present and try to limit our contact and our exposure to such people as much as possible. Secondly, we cannot read the heart or be sure of another's motive. This realization may allow us to pity those who are affected by inherited sin. Third, our faith in the fact that the Lord is keeping track of all injustices and he will mete out the exact and perfect punishment or chastisement as he sees fit, and that in due time. This is actually a great relief to us. I will only reference a few scriptures you may want to read later. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 10. Fourthly, we're never to be unkind. Although at times our lack of warmth or camaraderie might be construed as such. And fifth, we are not to treat enemies like we treat our friends. Otherwise, we might very well be encouraging wrong behavior. Six, all that being said, it is undoubtedly more pleasing to God and Jesus for us to err on the side of being too quick to forgive some. And last, we must purge out resentment, the mental and emotional wound that does not heal, but rather becomes infected, resentment. This condition is extremely injurious to us as Christians. It quite often has its start as a sense of righteous indignation. However, the difference is that righteous indignation is focused on the sin and not the sinner. It causes us to take appropriate action and then leave the results with the righteous judge. Resentment sets in when we become personally defensive. Resentment generally involves developing a series of negative thoughts. It starts to darken other thoughts toward the person or persons and can easily involve evil surmising and lead to evil speaking. A typical element of resentment is anger. If someone finds themselves quite often harboring resentful thoughts, a good place to start to correct this habit of thought is to try to correct the underlying mental attitude of anger. Anger that was developed at an early age quite often has been masked over in our thoughts because it is painful. This makes it very difficult to identify and hence root out for several reasons, some being the following. One, first, it's a long established habit of thinking. That is, it comes naturally to our fallen mind. It's like a rut that a wheel falls into, and it's hard to get out of that rut. Second, we've created numerous circumstantial supports for our being angry. And three, we can have legitimate reasons for the initial anger, but instead of a mentally healthy way of having let these hurtful thoughts and memories fade away, we have rather reinforced the anger, hashing it over and over and over in our minds many years later. It's only with great effort that one can correct the matter. But this is where we are eternally blessed, in that we can and must leave it all with our God. All wrongs will be righted in due time. We have been blessed, in addition, with a wonderful understanding of the divine plan of the ages, which includes our understanding of the permission of evil, as well as individuals are created with free moral agency, the ability to make choices. Now, the restitution of all things and the influence of fear upon all, the influence of superstition, the fear of being rejected, the fear of being left behind, the fear of insecurity, the fear of loneliness, the fear of being misunderstood, the fear of being misrepresented, we live in a most fearful or a fear-producing world. Even with all its blessings and all the joy and happiness and goodness that we see and that we experience, there is a constant reminder of all these various fears, so that until the future time in the peaceable kingdom, when all fears are completely removed, all the conditions for being fearful are completely removed, when the permission of evil comes to an end, until that time, we can more easily sympathize with all those about us, for we do not know, we can't comprehend all the various fears that are directly or indirectly, consciously or subconsciously affecting them, and how they are reacting or acting with us, and hence we have this conflict. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. That's from 1 John 4:18 in part. We want to talk about that. We are to use our knowledge of the divine plan of the ages to chisel away at any and all angry and fearful thoughts we might harbor. And sad to say, again, we might have harbored such thoughts for so long that we might not even realize them. This is where our education in the Word of God assists us. We transform our minds by the education of our conscience from the Word. Then you and I can better identify our underlying angry, fearful, and selfish sentiments. We can identify what habits of thought are a result of these negative influences. Now, this will take great humility on our part as we admit to ourselves and before God that the way we have been thinking is flawed. But the beauty of this is that God and Jesus already know how flawed our thinking is. It is not a revelation to them. It might be a revelation to us. They long for us to take these steps in correcting our thought patterns. They do and will rejoice at every step of realization and progress in rooting out such painful and long-held cycles of unprofitable thinking. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." These verses encapsulate the essence of what I've been trying to explain. We are not to use fallen human reasoning any longer, We're not to use the worldly wisdom of self-centeredness and fears. Our old entrenched habits of thought are indeed strongholds or fortresses. Every seemingly circumstantial evidence becomes an aha moment and only further convinces us that our suspicions are right. However, the Word of God and His Holy Spirit, which influences our new way of thinking and reasoning, can in fact root out all these powerful influences. To bring every thought, that is, every wayward, improper thought, into subjection to Christ-like thinking is the greatest battle you and I face. It is a civil war inside of ourselves. Another very powerful weapon we have is that when we challenge a thought or a feeling we are holding, we can compare it to the holy standard or example of Jesus. We can then say to ourselves something as simple as, "Lord, you know I do not want to think like this." Or, "No, I'm not going to go down that road." This challenge in our mind to a wrong way of thinking or feeling can interrupt the negative thought pattern or the negative process of thinking right while it's happening. Then we have the opportunity to exchange the wrong, negative, destructive old habit of thinking with the new, regenerated thought process. We can use all the knowledge of God's dealings and our own struggles against sin that will allow our minds to be more generous, forgiving, merciful, and long-suffering. We want to give the benefit of the doubt to others just as we would like for them to do that for us. This is the golden rule of thought, the golden rule of thinking. And long ago, I was working on a job. I was painting inside a customer's home. And I had to work around a cleaning lady who came once a week to clean the house for these folks. Very humble, very poor individual, but she was a very determined Christian. And she said to me, as we were talking, and we talked about the Lord, I always try to introduce that I was a Bible student or a Christian as soon as possible when I'm out on jobs, because it saved me from a lot of potential problems with different people. But nonetheless, in talking with this woman, she said, "You know, whenever I have a sinful thought, I just think of Jesus hanging on the cross." Now, that was so powerful to me. It was so simple in the power. And I so appreciated that here she was, maybe doing a very menial job, yet she was the one that gave me my greatest pay for being at work that day. That thought's been with me ever since. Whatever way you and I each might find to interrupt or challenge a negative pattern of thinking or habit of thought, whatever which way it works for you and I, we want to take advantage of it. And as time goes by, we'll each recognize that we are making progress. And when we reflect back that we're making progress, that too then, almost like an Ebenezer, becomes a stone of remembrance of how the Lord helped us in our cleansing of our thoughts and our thinking. Washing our minds with the water of the Word, because the power is in the Word. Now, there are many good reasons for you and I to make such strenuous efforts in the transforming of our minds. One is that God and Jesus appreciate seeing this in us. Second, we become better in all of our relationships. Third, we elevate our internal positive attitudes, producing clarity of thought and emotions. 4, we improve our physical, mental, and emotional health. And 5, we can become more productive at every level because we are wasting less time in endless cycles of self-destructive habits. Another possible impediment one might have in not being forgiving is a lack of self-esteem. Now, it's reasonable to ask, how might this be? When someone has low self-esteem, they can unconsciously put undue importance upon someone else's opinion of them. This can create a very fertile mental condition to breed resentment. As peculiar as it may seem, quite often people with low self-esteem can act with great self-confidence. Self-esteem refers to how you feel about yourself overall, or what you think other people think of you, and it relates to your own perception on whether or not you have value in this world. It can also relate to whether or not you think other people feel you have value in this world. But notice there's a difference between self-esteem and self-confidence. Self-confidence relates to how you and I view our abilities. But this can vary from situation to situation, self-confidence. I'll give you some example. You can have healthy self-esteem, but low self-confidence in performing math equations. You might not be very good at math, so you have low self-confidence that you can do math well, but that does not reflect on your self-esteem. You just acknowledge that you're not good at that. Now, here's an example of Andre Agassi. Now, he was a tennis great, and he had great self-confidence in his ability to play good tennis. But he struggled throughout his life with anxiety. And so too, Olympic gold medalist swimmer Michael Phelps. In his swimming abilities, he has great confidence. Yet, he has been very open about his depression and lifelong low self-esteem. Now, self-confidence is easier to develop than overcoming low self-esteem. For example, one can be lousy at some tasks like swimming, but with lessons and practice, you can learn to swim. Even if you're not great at it, you have developed self-confidence that you can at least swim okay. However, with self-esteem, it is not task specific. Rather, it is an overall sense of worth or value. If self-esteem is not nurtured in childhood, it becomes very difficult to develop in later life, but not impossible. And I submit that in becoming a child of God and a footstep follower of Jesus Christ, learning through the contemplative study of the Word of God with His plan of the ages, all whom He calls with a high calling have the best opportunity to cultivate a true, honest, and sincere sense of self-esteem. This equates to a sense of value as a new creature. Regardless of what our old man tells us, and regardless of what others may say or do to us. As they are different, they too are related. Healthy self-esteem should include humility, which would hinder pride, and which in turn will keep self-confidence from becoming arrogant. Now, I'd like to recommend reading about self-esteem in the Harvest Message from reprint 5113, reprint 5113. It's entitled self-esteem's advantages and drawbacks. Now, from another reprint 5520, we read, quote, "There are some of the Lord's children who possess only a small amount of self-esteem and who therefore would be inclined to be too severe in their judgments of themselves and hold themselves to the strictest account for every imperfection," end of quote. And further on this topic, from reprint 3136, quote, "Others, faint-hearted and weak, would need aid, support, encouragement. Naturally backward, diffident, lacking in combativeness and self-esteem, they need to be pushed to the front a little in order to bring out what talents they really possess for their own encouragement and for the blessing also of the entire household of faith," end of quote. Summarizing this point on how low self-esteem possibly impeding our ability to forgive, it is a worthy goal to continually strive to have the Heavenly Father's opinion of us as our chief concern and not what our fellow humans may think. Now, as our last scriptural example to consider, we return to read more of the context and lessons from Jesus in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times.' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Some points to consider. One, again, compassion and mercy. This is principled love. This is the agape love. Second, God forgave us all. What can be done to us by fellow man that might compare to our own lost estate? Three, it is the servants, the spirit begotten, not the world, that are on trial now during this gospel age. And four, forgiveness should be from the heart, sincerely, really. However, some offenses might be either very painful or have been repeated so often that while one sincerely forgives, there can be a loss of fullness of confidence in the offender due to their flesh, and hence a proper reserve, at least for a time. So then what can we do? As previously considered, we might try to identify and deal with any underlying anger that we have. As also previously considered, this, we hope, will help us to put away resentment. Three, we might work at developing a balanced and proper sense of self-esteem from the eyes of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Four, put and keep God's estimation of us first and foremost, remembering He views us with the robe of Christ's righteousness on. In other words, we want to keep in mind that the old man is dead in the eyes of the Lord. We have our Lord Jesus' righteousness to cover or to impute the merit which we lack in order to make us acceptable before the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father devised this plan and this arrangement. And Jesus willingly did His Father's will so that He could, among other things, He could be our advocate on our behalf every day, so that they desire us as the new creatures to grow and develop, focusing our attention on their view, which I recognize it's very hard to separate our old man's thinking of how God would view us from our new creature's thinking of how God views us. I recognize that's a very difficult challenge for some, but that is the goal. Fifth, we should study to keep the divine plan of the ages with all the truth concepts clearly before our minds, which enables us to be more pitiful and merciful with those who might even be our enemies. Six, study ourselves to better know what motivates or generates our own thoughts and feelings. And as we mentioned, this can be very painful when we look inward. But if we can once again recognize that the Heavenly Father knows all about what we are, what we've been, knows us better than we even know ourselves, and He's recognizing the new will and intention, our new desires, as that of being the new creature and the new will, that's what He's working with and appreciate. And again, I recognize that can be very difficult to keep in mind. Seven, remember our continual need for God's mercy and forgiveness. That helps us to be forgiving toward others as we need it for ourselves. Eight, exchange improper resentful thoughts with proper compassionate thoughts. Again, we know that our minds are always going to be thinking. It's very difficult to have a mind that's not, doesn't have a thought in it. So as others have said, it's a well-worn phrase, replacement thoughts. So we need to study and recognize the proper thoughts or the proper scriptures, the proper habits of thinking, that when we interrupt improper thoughts, we have something to replace them with. So it's not good enough to just stop thinking in a negative way. We need to have a positive thought to replace it with, so that we're actually transforming the way in which we're thinking. And brethren, this will be a lifelong struggle. Nine, we're to continually every day work at cultivating the fruits of the spirit and the soundness of mind. And again, this is where we take being kind and being patient and long-suffering, being loving, being merciful, charitable. This is where it's, again, cultivating, which fruits, which implies that it takes effort, and it takes doing, making these efforts on a daily basis in order to develop and then maintain a mature fruits of the spirit, or a mature new creature thinking. And tend to have the new creature's attitude to be ready and desirous to forgive. So, brethren, in all of this, in talking on this subject, it is a lifelong work. And we do recognize that as the different challenges and trials arise in life, there are extenuating circumstances that can seem to derail these good efforts. And I'm just going to mention a few in passing, just to help emphasize that we might be generous with others and even possibly with ourselves as we struggle with having the proper thinking, so that we can then be in a proper sense to be forgiving. Now, this is a very simple, but I think we probably have all recognized that when we don't have enough sleep, if we're suffering from sleep deprivation for whatever reason, and when we are repeatedly have not enough sleep, quite often we become impatient more quickly, which then leads us to be more negative or more unkind, possibly. And that's well understood. So there's a certain aspect that if we need to do what it takes medically, possibly, to get proper sleep, that's what we should take advantage of. But then we should also try to recognize that there are times when it's beyond our control to get the amount of sleep we actually need. But we should try to then be more patient with others as we recognize that maybe we're in a foul mood that day because of a lack of sleep. That's one thing. Another thing is being in more or less constant pain, physical pain. That too affects our ability to be more forgiving so readily to others quite often. Because physical pain, constant physical pain, is a great distraction from being able to focus on the character development that we would like. And that too, if there's a way to seek medical attention, we certainly want to do that. But there's something to think about, and to accommodate in others that they might be in pain, constant pain, or they might be without the proper amount of sleep. So we could try to give them that benefit of the doubt in some of these things. And then, of course, there's the emotional pain that comes through many experiences of life, as we're all very familiar with. The loss of loved ones, seeing the painful experiences loved ones are going through, that takes a toll on us emotionally as well. And this, too, can drain a lot of our positive emotional energy. And it's much easier to have a sense of darkness and negativity. So here again, we might have seasons in our life where we struggle with that. And then there is, of course, when our own brain doesn't work the way it should, because the brain is just another organism in the body, and the bodies of fallen flesh with all its imperfection, and the brain itself doesn't work well, and that too can also, we could seek help for, as may need be, to just try to give a level playing field. So in all of these various aspects, brethren, when we talk about forgiveness, we can just say the word and we can recognize that that's a goal and leave it there. Or you and I can try to make efforts to intelligently, even systematically, go about understanding what might inhibit our ability to be forgiving, and try to assess what we can do on our part to help facilitate having a more forgiving, merciful, compassionate attitude. And then to recognize that where at times we just have to leave things with the Lord and just find, be at peace with all men as best we are able, that sometimes we just leave it with the Lord. He's the great judge. And then we just have to wait and give it some time and even look back sometimes days or weeks or months or maybe even years later to fully grasp how certain things unfolded the way they did. So with that, brethren, I'm going to close there. And if any of you have any comments on this, if time permits, any of your own observations or suggestions, we would be happy for them. So we leave it there with the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ed. Over to you.
Thank you, Brother Rick, as well as just noting there your willingness to maybe have some follow-up. So, but we will we'll conclude this session first, though, with a closing hymn and a prayer by Brother Rick before we open it up to everyone else and any additional fellowship and or question session there. Do we have another hymn selection?
Brother Ed.
Okay.
71.
Hymn 71. And let's locate that. Oops, wrong spot there. Guide me. Okay. And Sister Holly, is that convenient for you to play for us again?
Yes, I'm ready.
Okay. We're muting ourselves. And when you're ready, Sister Holly, hymn 71. Thank you for that selection. And Sister Holly playing for us. Brother Rick, would you close, please?
Beloved Heavenly Father, we are ever grateful to have this privilege to come into thy sacred presence through the merit of our Lord and Savior, dear Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son. The great gift that you have given, which no words can express the depth of our gratitude, that you've made us free from the condemnation and guilt that we had through that we inherited through our original father, Adam, and that is born with us in this this dark world. Help us, dear Father, to be thy children of light, to focus and dwell on the positive which you've set before us in the hopes and joys that are future for all mankind, even those that we cannot understand now, and yet even the hopes and joys in our walk now in this narrow way, that we have thy guidance and thy protection, that we have thy instruction, we have the gift of thy Holy Spirit, and thy guardian angels, the blessing of the spiritual enlightenment of mind, the divine plan of the ages, and the harvest message, and the faithful brothers and sisters that are examples unto us. We praise you and thank you for this all, and we ask your blessing on our conversation, fellowship, and the remainder of our day. But we leave it all before thee and ask for your overruling guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.